is a very present help, isn't he, in a time of need, just when we need him. He's always there. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Tonight we're going to look at the song and the sword. Two things in this chapter, the song and the sword. The occasion of this psalm possibly, again, was one of those times when they were celebrating and talking about the fact that they had been freed from Babylonian captivity. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but just suppose that were you that had been taken away in captivity to another country, and you had lost all of your freedoms. You were slaves to another empire, and you had been there all of those years, and now you were getting to come back finally to your homeland. We probably cannot enter into that fully, but if you can just imagine in your mind for a moment that you were there and that happened to you and now you're coming back to your homeland, how excited do you think you'd be? You'd be thrilled because you are free from slavery, from bondage. And so I believe this is part of the time that they are celebrating here in Psalm 149. Now, in the first few verses, we look first of all at a song, and then the last few verses at the sword. We look at a song as we look at the public praise. The first part of it is public praise, and that's the first four verses of this chapter. Now, he said one of the ways we can praise him in public, when we're around other people, when other people are around us, is through song. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Well, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Give praise to God. God likes that. So praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. I believe we should always have something on our hearts that we can think of that God has recently done for us that would make us want to sing praises to Him. If we're really honest about it, if we're looking for blessings, we can look for those blessings and find something every time to really sing to the Lord about. Something new, something fresh. When we start losing the freshness of being saved, the freshness of being a Christian, we've lost something. In fact, in the book of Revelation, God says it's our first love. And when we've lost that, we're just not with it. We're not going to be happy. We'll be miserable. We won't be fulfilled. But he says, think of something that would give you a fresh song, something new and fresh to sing about, a new song. And I wonder, how long has it been since you could call up some recent blessing that God has given you? Maybe today. Hopefully it was today. And if you just stop and think, you have something to sing about tonight because of what God has done for you today. And maybe it was just like that song. Just when you needed Him the most today, you recognized His presence and He was there to do whatever it was you needed at that moment. But we have reason to sing and think of those things God has done for us. It ought to put a song in our heart. Praise you, the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Nothing wrong with an old song, but the whole spirit is the freshness of it. So I believe he's saying do it publicly. And he says, and his praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. And his praise where? In the congregation of the saints. In the meeting place of the saints. So I guess we could say praise him at church. Sing to him at church. Sing praises to him publicly at church, he's talking about. Now, in verse 2, he says that Israel should rejoice and have that song. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Who's he talking about? God. Let Israel, whose was Jacob, whose name was turned to Israel, changed to Israel, only became that great nation. God made Israel. And Jesus is their king. Unfortunately, they don't know that right now, most of them. It's great to meet some Messianic Jews. When we were at the Gibsons in New York, I got to preach to some Messianic Jews, saved, born again Jews that know the Lord. And they're wonderful people, and I got to hear some of their testimonies. It's great to be able to see that, but most of them do not realize that Jesus is their king. But one of these days they're going to. Mark it down, one of these days the Jews, the scales are going to be dropped, and they're going to understand who Jesus is and that he is the Messiah. So let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Even in this instance here before the millennium, they should rejoice and understand that God made them his chosen people. That's why he stayed with them during that whole time of the 70 years of being in captivity. And that's why he caused them to be brought back to the land. He made them. They are his people. He's going to take care of them. And he's going to take care of you and me too. We are his people. Those that are born again believers. And he is on our side. And he wants to help us. He's not just looking to hurt us or to thump us when we do something wrong. God is on our side tonight. He wants to help you out. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled. He wants you to be serving him with all of your heart. Now, verse 3, he says, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Now we're getting into the musical instruments. And so he says, in song and in dance and instruments, use those things to praise the Lord. What he's getting at is, as you can see in that verse, happiness and joy and thrill and emotion involved in knowing the Lord and giving him glory and giving him praise. So in song, dance, and instruments, the Bible says that David danced before the Lord whenever the Ark of the Covenant was brought back and whenever it was in Jerusalem. He was thrilled about that. I believe in the millennial kingdom, when we're ruling and reigning with Christ, that we'll probably do a little holy dancing. And I believe then that the dancing will be cleansed of its present impurities. And I believe then it will be restored to the spiritual men and women as a legitimate way of expressing the overflow of their love for the Lord during that millennial reign. Most dancing right now is short of that. The purpose of most dancing right now is not to glorify the Lord. I saw one this week. I looked up Christian dancing. And when I looked it up, you would be shocked. But the one that I sort of really liked was Christian hula dancing. Now let me tell you, that was really inspiring to me. And there were women, young girls and women of all sizes, shapes and fashions and forms, that were on that platform. It was about 10 or 12 of them with some boys behind them. And they were doing the hula dance and doing it to the praise of God. And the longer they went, the louder the music got. And the more they shook, and the louder the music got. And they really began to do dancing like hula dancers. That's Christian dancing. Well, I don't think it's too good an idea for women to dress like they would dress and get up in front of men and do a hula dance, even if they say it's to the glory of God. I think there's something wrong with that. Amen? Now, any man in this building ought to have enough sense to say amen to that. And if you don't, your wife's going to thump you on the head here in a little bit. That was no more holy dancing than anything. It was just like some of that you'd see if you went to Hawaii and you went to one of those shows somewhere or something that you got rooked into somehow, some way. I can't think of that guy's name, Tiny Bubbles. What was his name? Don Ho. Yeah, we went to the Don Ho show, and I think Don Ho had some belly dancers up there or something, and I was like, oh me, what are we doing here? I hope nobody takes a picture. We didn't know what all was going on. But at any rate, that's the kind of thing they were taking on the platform. They're taking Christian rock And some of it is wild stuff. And so I entertain myself for just a little while watching Christian dancing. But let me tell you something. We need to understand that whatever we do, if we can't do it to glorify God, we ought to leave it alone. Amen. And if there's any doubt about it, just stay away from it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if it takes away from the glory of God, I don't think it's holy dancing in any shape, form, or fashion. If you want to grab your wife in an exciting moment in your living room at home and do a jig with her, help yourself. But most of today's dancing is not done in the atmosphere that glorifies God. And that's all I'm going to say about it. I'm not going to mention high school. No, I'm not going to mention that. All right? The psalmist's point is simply this, I think, here. And holy dancing was just what it was when he's talking about dancing before the Lord. The word literally means to whirl around. And so they got so excited that they were just sort of, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and whirling around. And that was what they were talking about when they were talking about dancing. So let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and with the harp. So he's saying, be happy in the Lord. Give him glory. Give him praise. Now, God takes pleasure in his people. I like that. God takes pleasure in his people. Look at verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Now just think about that statement. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Now we know all that God has done. We know that he made the stars. But what pleasure does God get out of the stars? Well, in some way you might say he knows they glorify him, but that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about getting pleasure out of us. I think he's saying that he enjoys us. When we're walking right and serving him and giving him honor and praising him and worshiping him, the Bible says the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Aren't you glad tonight he gets pleasure out of us? When we're doing right and serving him, loving him, living for him, doing what we can for his glory, singing praise to him, he looks down upon us. How many of you think God's looking at us tonight? And he knows what we're doing here. And when we were singing a while ago, he saw you singing, didn't he? And he got pleasure out of that. If you were singing to his glory, he got pleasure out of that. We were singing about him in the courses, singing about him in the song. And we're singing to his glory. And the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And the context is in worship. And then he says he will beautify the meek with salvation. He gets to this idea of the meek. God loves his people. And in this context of that one verse, he's saying he really loves meek people. Listen to this statement. It's so true. The world thinks that meekness is weakness. But God says meekness is never weakness. The whole world says, climb the ladder, go to the top, run over anybody you can while you're getting there. Be arrogant, be proud, strut your stuff. Let everybody know that you're somebody. And really brag on yourself and really lift yourself up. That's sort of the world standard, isn't it? That's the way most people think today. Just talk to them and walk around with them a while. That's the way they think. But God says, that's not what impresses me. Meekness impresses me. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Do you know that's why some people won't get saved? They cannot lower themselves to be meek enough to get saved. But he says that's where it starts. You've got to humble yourself. You have to have a meek and quiet spirit before God, even for God to save your soul and to come into your life. But our society is just not too much that way. In the past, years ago, and I suppose there's some places now, I don't know, but they would if somebody insulted someone, they call that deal an affair of honor. You've seen it in a movie or something where the guy took his gloves off and slapped the other guy in the face. And boy, that calls for a duel. Or if he said something wrong to him and challenged him, it was something that really, if you did not respond to that and go out and duel, you were looked upon as not being a man at all. But that would be a good time to be meek. That would be a good time not to be so dumb to go out and get your head shot off or whatever, would be to be meek and be able to take it. And if insulted, you don't have to respond to the duel. To refuse it, I believe, takes a whole lot more courage than to take the other route. And I believe that's true in all of our lives today. We need to be meek. If somebody attacks you, be meek. If somebody says something about you, be meek. If they disappoint you, be meek. If it's your husband, be meek. If it's your wife, be meek. That's what the Bible says. And meekness is not weakness. God likes His children, takes pleasure in His people, and He will beautify the meek with salvation. That's where it all begins, getting saved. Now, the greatest example of meekness ever was Jesus Christ. Who could have been meeker than the Lord Jesus Christ? He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was lied on. He was beaten. He had to go to the cross. And the Bible describes Jesus as He went to the cross as being a sheep, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. You want to see something that is meek? Watch a dumb sheep and watch how they are. They act like they don't even know they're going to the slaughter. They don't even realize it. And so Jesus, in that sense, was meek. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. That might be a good practice for us as Christians, to learn some meekness. And there are times it's better if we keep our mouth shut, if we don't retaliate. Meekness. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now I know the Baptists have changed that, and they think it reads in the Greek, you know, a different way. Vengeance is mine and I will repay. But that's not the way it is. God says He'll do it. If it needs to be done, if it's the right thing, God will take care of it. Don't you think God can take care of it? If it needs to be done, we need to be a meek people. How many people do you know that you'd say, yeah, that's a meek man, that's a meek woman? They're meek. God says for us to be meek, and that is His principle. He will beautify the meek. And I believe God did that for Jesus. Jesus was meek and died, and Jesus was meek and let them bury Him, and Jesus went in the tomb, but praise God, He came out. The Father brought Him out of the tomb because His word is true. God was the one who let Him arise, and He went to the right hand, and thank God it's not over. He's going to return someday. The meek Jesus, that was not weakness. That was the way to glory and to be at the right hand of the Father in His humanity. I understand He was God, but in His humanity, He was meek. He was meek. Now, that's public praise. Look at private praise in verse 5. Public praise, all of that. And God likes it and He takes pleasure in it. And it takes meek people to get saved and do that. But let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. That's privacy. Public praise and then private praise. What do we usually do at night when it's late and we're lying in bed? Most of the time, we worry. If there's something on our mind or something not going right, we'll get in the bed and toss and turn and not sleep well in worry. He says, I have a suggestion for it. It's a whole lot better than that. It's when you get in bed and you start thinking about all the problems of the children, grandchildren, and finances and the world and politics and the preacher and everything else, then just start singing a song to the glory of God. Just sing. It wouldn't be a bad idea if the husband and wife would take hand, hold hands, and sing a good old chorus, a good old song, and then go to bed. Or if you wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning and all that stuff's on your mind, just start singing praise to the Lord. God says it'll work. It will work. Sing aloud upon their bed. Now, you may think you're going crazy, but that's all right. Let them follow you. He says, let the saints be joyful in glory. He's not talking about waiting till you get to heaven. In glory, he means let them be happy in glorifying God through praise, through singing. That's what he wants to do. In order to do that, in glory, glorifying God. So he's saying, turn your thoughts to things that please God and things that glorify God. Lay aside those things and then do like he did. He laid aside those things to come here. But again, he picked up his body, his glorified body, and he is there in heaven. And I guarantee you that glorified body will outshine the sun for time and eternity. It really will. And you study in the book of Revelation where they're worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Christ, where the host of heaven are there and the 24 elders are there, and all of the angelic beings, the seraphim and the cherubim, and all of those who have been saved down through the ages, they're praising God. And they're glorifying Jesus, and they see that. And one of these days, we're going to get to sharing that too. Hey, that'll be great, won't it? Your loved ones that have gone on before you, they're having a wonderful time in heaven. They have already met Jesus. They've already had the praise of seeing His throne, the throne of God, the Lamb of God. And they're happy up there. They're singing praises. Don't feel sorry for them. They're better off than you and I are. We miss them, but they're better off than we are. They're enjoying heaven tonight. Think of them that way. Think of the fact that they are around the throne of God. Somehow, some way, the glory of God. They see all of that. They experience all of that. And that ought to turn our tears into songs and our nights into days when we think about the fact that we're going to enter into that too one of these days ourselves. So sing glory to God in public and sing to Him in private and give Him the glory. Now, look at the sword. That's the singing and all, but look at the sword, verses 6 through 9. The sword is typical of the Word of God. You know that through the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, he says, take the helmet of salvation and what? The sword of the Spirit. Well, what's that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he's talking about the sword. Let the praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. The praises of God in the mouth, and like a two-edged sword, he says it's the Word of God that is going to be powerful. So we need to trust in that sword. Now, first of all, it has to come from the heart. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. It's got to come from the heart. It has to be in the mouth. That's where we finally get the song from. We're not to trust the sword to everyone, and God does not trust the sword to everyone. It's only those who are in a relationship with Him where they're giving Him not only praises, but high praises. Let it be in their mouth. God's looking for people like that, and He says, I want to help them out. You see, a praising person, you'll discover, is always a prevailing person. A person who praises God, and that's a habit in their life, they will be a prevailing person. They're not always going to be down and in the dumps and depressed and discouraged and complaining and dissatisfied with everything. They're going to be a people that are praising God, and God is looking for that in the mouth. It comes from the heart. That's where it has to come. In other words, He's worthy to be praised, and we ought to praise Him with our mouth. Sing. Why? Well, He's too loving to be unkind. He's too wise, God, Jesus is, to make a mistake. He is too powerful to ever be defeated. He's worthy of our praise. And so those who praise in their hearts obviously are going to have a song on their lips. If we praise Him in our heart, it's going to get to our mouth. It's going to get to our lips. We're going to praise Him with our lips. We'll have a song in our mouth. Now, the second thing he talks about, first it'll be in our heart, and then secondly, it will be in our hand. A two-edged sword in their hand. That is an instrument of warfare. And we need it. It's typical, as I said, of the Word of God. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I've seen some pretty sharp two-edged swords, haven't you? I've had people say, be careful when you handle that sword, it might cut you. I've seen some very sharp ones. And this sword is so sharp that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It divides the spiritual from the carnal, the soulish from the spiritual. The Word of God does that, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful, folks. It is powerful. It discerns our thoughts and what's in our heart, reaches down into our soul and our spirit. The word discerner is the Greek word kritikos. Can you think of an English word similar to that? Critical. And so he is saying that the Word is going to be the critiquer or the ultimate judge of everything that we do or have done when we stand before the Lord. It is a discerner. It is the critique of all that we do. And we need to base it on the Word of God. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. The Bible is going to critique us in that day, folks. We might as well love it now. We might as well try to comply with it now. We might as well try to live according to the Word of God now, because it is a powerful book and it reaches down into our hearts. We have people that call themselves higher critics. They are dumber than a box of rocks, but they call themselves higher critics. They may have a lot of intellect. They may have a lot of learning and a lot of capability like that, but they're not wise. They're higher critics, and they take human reasoning. And they say human reasoning says there is no way that a whale could swallow a man and him live in that whale and him be pitched out on the ground somewhere. And there is no way that there would have been a universal flood. They rationalize all this stuff scientifically, so-called, in their mind and everything else, and they make fun of the Word of God. They're arrogant. They say the Bible is full of errors, and you cannot believe this book, that it's unreliable. My friend, I'm telling you, this will be their critic. This book is reliable. It's the only thing on God's green earth that's reliable. The Word of God is the thing that is absolutely and totally reliable. And the Word divides. I don't have time to turn there right now, but mark this down if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 2:13-15. And it's just talking about the difference in the soul and the soulish part and the spiritual. And the word that is used for the soulish part is psychikos, and it's talking about the soulish part, the part that is not the spiritual part. And then pneumatikos is the word that talks about the spiritual. So you have the soulish and you have the spiritual. You have the psychikos and the pneumatikos, and he says the Word of God separates those things. That's why we need the Bible as our instrument in battle. You see, you've been in a battle all day or not? How many of you knew you were in a battle all day today? I did. And if you don't know that, I don't know. But we are in a battle every day. Who's our enemy? The flesh. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to know, to have, to do. The devil, the demons of hell. We're in a battle every day. And the only weapon that we have, according to Ephesians 6, in our spiritual armor that is a weapon for attack is the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. Now go back to the Garden of Eden. What got Eve in trouble? What got her in trouble? Why is it that some of you right now are tired and wishing I'd quit preaching? It's your Adamic nature. It's your Adamic nature. And you just can't help it because you get tired after sitting and listening to somebody preach for 30 minutes. You begin to get tired and your mind can only absorb what your backside can take and all of that kind of thing. All of that is true. Why? Because Eve would not believe what God said. Right? Isn't that what got her in trouble? He said, don't do that. Leave that alone. And the devil came in and said, don't believe him. Believe me. Listen to what I'm telling you. And did she take God's word or the devil's word? The devil's word. And that's why we have problems tonight. That's why all of those things exist. Because as long as she relied on the word of God, she was okay. The moment she quit relying on the word of God, she got herself in trouble, Adam in trouble, and the whole world in trouble. What about Jesus when he was tempted? What did he do? Go to his philosophy books, read a little Shakespeare? He said every time to the devil, and I'm sure there were more times than is recorded, but every time in all three areas that anybody would ever be tempted in, he said to the devil, it is written. That ought to be enough for you and me too. It is written. Why is so-and-so wrong? It is written. Why is so-and-so right? It is written. It's the word of God. It is written. And that's what Jesus said. So we trust in it and then we thrust with that sword. Verses 7 through 9. We thrust with it. Look at it. To execute judgment, or vengeance rather, upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. I think this has a tendency to jump us way over to the book of Revelation. And Jesus is going to come with a sword of his mouth, which is his word, and he's going to destroy all enemies, and we're going to come back with him with the same thing. It's going to happen. And all the saints are going to mop up. How? Using the word of God. And Jesus is going to do that. Using the sword. And so there's vengeance. He's going to bind their kings. He's going to, after he comes and all of these things take place, the Gentiles there in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they're going to stand trial based on the word of God in that sense. We're not talking about the white throne judgment, but as he comes back in his wrath and his judgment, and that's going to take place, and they're going to stand a type of trial right there. In vengeance, he's going to come with his word to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people. And then as viceroys, in verse 9, as royalty, to execute upon them the judgment written. Written. In the word of God, written, this honor have all his saints. We're part of that. This honor have all of the saved people, all of his saints. And so when he gets through, he says again, praise ye the Lord. So the Hebrew saints, the church age saints, we're going to wield the sword, as it were, and judge the world. Perhaps throughout the millennium. But 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you not know the saints? What's going to be our guidebook? How are we going to know how to judge? It's the word. It is the powerful word of God. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can't we, if we're going to judge the world with this book, why in God's name can't we just stay in it and live the way it says live? That'll take the fighting out of the Christians fighting each other. That'll put meekness back in our hearts. That'll put us where we should be in our relationship to God and others. Above all, he says, God is the one. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the world has confidence in the secular things. They have confidence in philosophy and all of that, and their desire is to conquer and build empires. That's what they want to do. That's what the Muslims want to do. That's what China would like to do. That's what Hitler wanted to do. That's what the secular humanists really want to do. Somehow they think they're going to do that. Conquer and build an empire. But God's people have confidence in His Word. God's people should have confidence in the spiritual. What is the spiritual? It's the Word of God. This is the sword that divides the carnal from the spiritual and tells us what it is. And I'm telling you, the world, one of these days, is going to learn to reverence this book as much as the devil knows he reverences it now. You see, the devil knows the Word of God's true. He knows it better than a lot of Christians today that don't seem to know it. And remember, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Did you know tonight God wants you to be happy? He really does. He wants us to enjoy being saved, to enjoy the Christian life. And no matter what, if we'll just go by the Word of God and do that, we can do that. And then we need to give Him praise. That's why. Give Him praise. Have it right in your heart. Bring it to the lips. Give Him all the glory. Walk in His will. And then when we give Him the praise, we'll be happy. Let me ask you something closing out. Are you happy tonight? Are you sure? If not, let me tell you two things to do that'll make you really happy, not just a pseudo-happiness or faking it. No matter what you have faced, no matter who's disappointed you, no matter what you're going, no matter what in this world is around you, two things that'll make you happy. One is this book, and the other is praising God. If you'll live by the book and praise God, you'll be happy. And if that isn't true, I'll give you money back in 30 years. Because I'll be in heaven. You can come on up there and see me. We need to stay in the Word and add praise to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. God says through the song and the sword, we can be happy. If you're not happy tonight, friend, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. Not your husband's fault. Not your wife's fault. Not the preacher's fault. Not the staff worker's fault, not the other member's fault. If we're not happy tonight, it's our fault. We need to inhabit the public place and the private place, everywhere we go, with the praise of God. And with praise and the Word as our sword. Doing what God says, we can be happy. Father, I know You want us to be happy. And You're on our side. You love us. You just said that in Your Word to us. Help us to be a people of the Word, to use the Word as our sword against the enemy so we can be happy. And help us to use praise. We know that You're pleased with praise. And so we have so much to praise You for tonight. Thank You, God, for saving us. Thank You, dear God, for forgiving us over and over again when we fail You. Thank You, dear God, for the fact that we know we're going to heaven. We praise You for that. Thank You for the sealing and keeping of the Holy Spirit. We praise You for that. Thank You that You're always with us. And just when we need You the most, You're always there. We praise You for that. We praise You for Your saving grace, Your keeping grace. We praise You for the promise of the book that You're going to come again someday and take us to heaven. And that all the dead in Christ shall be raised when Christ returns with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. May we leave here tonight a happy people and a praising people and a people that will serve You. In Jesus' name.